Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Between Mark's gospel account and Luke's account in the book of Acts, we get a pretty well-rounded picture of the time Jesus spent on and off with his disciples after he rose from the dead. If you read Mark's gospel or listen to it, it almost seems as if it's all happening at once, everything from Easter to the Ascension. But Luke breaks it out for us and explains very clearly how all these things happened over the course of 40 days between Resurrection Sunday and Ascension Thursday. As Jesus instructed his disciples about the tasks that Christians would be carrying out after his departure, during this time between his ascension and his coming again at the end of the age, and about the tasks that Jesus himself would be doing during that time. If we pull together other sayings from Jesus and from the apostles Paul and Peter in the New Testament, we see an outline of the tasks ahead for the church and her head. After Jesus had convinced the 11 apostles on Easter Sunday that he had truly risen from the dead, he immediately began giving them instructions for the tasks that awaited them in the days ahead following his ascension. One of those instructions, which applied only to the apostles and believers at that time, was this: to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now that was by far the easiest task the church has ever had to carry out. Simply to wait. Wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus call this a baptism, since he isn't referring to water baptism here? Well, he's not saying it in order to replace water baptism, since he himself had instituted water baptism and connected a promise of salvation to it. As you heard from Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it wasn't to institute a second baptism that all believers are supposed to undergo. No, this would be a special gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension. A gift that would bathe them, that would be, as Peter himself says, poured out on them. Which is really what the word baptize means. But once the Spirit was poured out on the church, from that time forward, water baptism included the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which is why St. Peter preached to the crowds on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or, as baptism is called, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And why the baptized are called those who are born of water and the Spirit. We'll say more about that two Sundays from now. At that point, the apostles still didn't understand the tasks that Jesus was assigning to them or the tasks he would be about. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus' answer is important. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has established by his own authority." It's not for you to know the timing of God's plans, and that's for the best. Imagine if the apostles had known at that time that it would be some 2,000 years or more before this restoration. They couldn't have imagined at that time how earthly Israel, which had been to them the only church that existed up until that time, how it would never have the kingdom restored to it, how the nation of Israel was going to keep rejecting the gospel of Christ for the most part, and would therefore fade into irrelevance, how the kingdom of heaven was actually going to incorporate Jews and Gentiles together into a new and spiritual Israel, which is the Holy Christian Church. They understood it later with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but not yet. They couldn't have imagined at that time how God would turn disasters into blessings or persecutions into boons for His church. That wasn't their task to know or to understand that at that time. It's not for us to know the timing either, or to figure out the methods the Lord will use to direct the events of the earth for the building of His church. That isn't your task. It was their task as apostles. It is your task as a church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It is your task to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to teach all nations to observe everything Christ has commanded you, to do this consecrating of bread and wine and eating and drinking Christ's body and blood in remembrance of Him. It is your task to watch and pray, to be sanctified in love, to lead holy lives, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. It is your task to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. All those tasks have been given by Christ to His church to carry out during this time between His ascension and His coming at the end of the age, all with the presence, help, strength, and guidance that His Holy Spirit will continue to provide. And it's more than enough to keep us busy until Christ comes, whether it's very, very soon or not yet during our lifetimes. But He will come. He promised it, and so did that angel, were those two angels on the day of Christ's ascension. After Jesus was lifted up into the clouds and covered from the sight of the apostles, those two men, those two angels in white clothing, stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." What does it mean that Jesus was lifted up and hidden from their sight? It means that Christ, the head of the church, would no longer dwell visibly with His church, with it, which is His body. And yet, the head has not been severed from the body, as if the church were now decapitated. He remains the head, firmly attached to the church as His body, only invisibly so. He is by no means far away. On the contrary, St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "He is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things." And Paul wrote, "God gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." But what are some of the tasks ahead for Christ, our head? Well, they're all summarized by the phrase, "seated at the right hand of God." As Mark writes, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Now, as we just saw, that's not a place or a location where Christ is enclosed far away from us. It's a position of power and authority. Paul says in Ephesians, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. And what does he do with all that power and authority? Well, his first task, if you will, was to pour out the gift with which he had promised to baptize his apostles. As Peter said, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What else does Scripture tell us about Christ's tasks at the right hand of God? St. Paul comforts the Romans with this truth. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So all who repent of their sins and look to Christ for forgiveness and deliverance from the coming wrath have an advocate before the Father at all times and never need to fear as long as they keep looking to Christ alone in faith. Jesus himself had told his disciples earlier about one of his tasks after his ascension. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. Even now, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is fulfilling that promise, preparing a place for you, seeing to it that you are guarded and guided through this life, seeing to it that you have everything you need to persevere in the faith, including access to the means of grace, to word and sacrament, so that you reach those mansions of heaven, as long as you use those means and don't despise them. In order to provide you with the means of grace, so that you safely reach that place he's preparing for you in heaven, the ascended Lord Christ also carries out another task. Paul writes, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The existence of pastors is no accident and no human design. The ministry exists in the church because Christ gives it from the right hand of God as his tool and instrument for creating and strengthening faith. As Peter says, God has exalted Christ to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So that, even though the ministry is carried out by men, and the church is built and nourished and preserved through the ministry of men, Jesus could rightfully say, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He even confirmed the preaching of those original ministers he had sent out by empowering them to perform miraculous signs. As you heard at the end of Mark's gospel, they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with the accompanying signs. Finally, the ascended Christ carries out another task in which we can take great comfort. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Paul adds in 1 Corinthians, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Do you see the enemies gathering against the church? They're everywhere. The devil rages and prowls around. The world grows fiercer and fiercer. And one of the church's enemies even lives inside each of you, the sinful flesh that wars against the Spirit and would lead you to abandon the faith and perish. But at the right hand of God sits the ascended Lord Christ, who invisibly wages war against these enemies, reigning over governments of the world and the plots of the devil, so that although they devise evil and carry out wicked plans, it must all serve for the good of those who love him until he conquers them all at his final return. So truly you have nothing to worry about in this time between Jesus' ascension and his coming again. You have nothing to fear. Your Lord reigns over all things. His purpose is good. His plan is right. So instead of worrying or trying to figure out everything, be about your God-given tasks and wait just a little while longer. Meanwhile, know that the head of the church is constantly carrying out his tasks. When he's done, he will come, and the reckoning will come. And those who are still found as living stones and members will finally see the head of the church to whom you've been united all this time by faith. Then you'll know him also by sight. And the church and her head will live together as bride and groom, happily ever after. It's a true story. Believe it and rejoice. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.